If you will, go ahead and be turning your Bibles to Colossians, the third chapter. Colossians chapter 3, and this is where we're going to use our inspirational passage, what's kind of going to direct our minds and what we're going to talk about this morning. I'm glad to see each one of you here, and I'm glad for the opportunity to be able to speak this morning. I guess one of the things that I worry the most about when I'm speaking is misspeaking, you know, saying something that not the way that you intended for it to come out, or to say something that is an error. And so if that be the case, you'd be my friend to talk to me about it. And by all means, I would appreciate that. Colossians chapter 3. Let's begin reading there in verse 12. He says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God dwell in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Now, the thing that I want to really dwell upon is found in the 13th verse of this chapter. And that's the other verses kind of were all in the same thought. That's the reason why we wanted to read them, so we would have the context of what he said. But in the 13th verse, let's pay attention to what he says right here. "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." I'm afraid that sometimes we do not understand how Christ forgave us. We're influenced so much by the society that we live in, and social agreements that we have, and expectations that we have when we're dealing with one another. You know, if you were to do something and it's something small, we may ask, you know, for someone to forgive us of that. And the idea seems to be, act like it just didn't happen and just have it go away. Or we may say, "I forgive you of that." Or maybe even we ignore the thing that is done as though it didn't happen. And that's what we consider to be having taken care of it. And we call this forgiveness. But when we begin to look at what this passage is saying, where he makes the statement, "Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye," I think it begs for us to answer that question is, how did Christ forgive us? Now, there's a list as long as my arm of lessons that could come from this. We could talk about baptism. We could talk about repentance. We could talk about a lot of different things. But I want us to go back just a little further than that, and let's see what took place in order for us to come to a place of forgiveness. In John, the first chapter, one of the first things that we want to do is, I want us to link God and Christ together. And that's something when we begin to talk about forgiveness, we talk about Christ in one place, we'll talk about God in another place. And I want us to be able to put those two together and understand that when we're talking about forgiveness from Christ, we're talking about forgiveness from God, and we're talking about them being one. In John, the first chapter, when we begin to look at it, notice what he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Now here he's talking about two things. He's talking about the Word and God, and he's saying that the Word was with God and the Word was God. And notice when we get down to the 14th verse, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So we're going to put those two together right there, and especially at creation, okay? God and Christ. So when we're speaking about one, we're speaking about the other. We need to know a few things about God. So then, we need to understand how that He is described, or how He described Himself in the Scriptures. Look, if you will, in James, the first chapter. And in James chapter 1, and we're going to get to this idea of how He forgave us, but we've got to know some things about God and about His character. For a matter of fact, this is one of the passages that was made mention of in class this morning. In James chapter 1 and in the 17th verse, he says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." When we begin to think about God, we need to understand that He is holy, that He is perfect. When we begin to think about something that casts a shadow, we're thinking about something that strikes light. We're thinking about something that maybe is impure. Like if you were to have a glass of water there and you was to shine light through it, with the light just shine through there and you didn't see anything else, you would think that it was pure. But if you was to shine light through it and all of a sudden there was a dark spot that showed up, it cast a shadow. He says, with God, He says, there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. When we look in 1 John, and in the first chapter, just a few pages over, 1 John chapter 1, and notice what it says here in verse 5. "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." So this is the way God is describing Himself. This is the way the Scriptures just talks to us about God. And God, in the beginning, He makes man. And He makes him in His own image and in His own likeness. And He places him in the garden of paradise, Scripture tells us. And He walked with him. And He talked with him. And God described that whole scenario, the whole situation. He says, it was very good. This is where we are. When sin is introduced, and the need for forgiveness. When we look in Isaiah, the 59th chapter, one of the things that we need to understand and make no doubt about, that sin separates us from God. In Isaiah, the 59th chapter, we begin to look there in verse 1, he says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear." So we're in a situation where God has created man, made him in His image and His likeness. He said that it is very good. God is holy. All of these things wherein that we've just described and read about, and man chose sin, which separated him from God. We see that sin separates him. Because when man sinned against God, God cast him out of the Garden of Eden. And he was separated from God. But I want to tell you something. Before the transgression, before creation, God loved us. And God made a way in which that we could be reconciled to Him. He made a way in which that we could live with Him and be united with Him. Even though man was made in such a way to where that he could choose sin and separation. Look, if you will, in Ephesians, the first chapter. Ephesians chapter 1 and beginning in the 3rd verse. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." Now, I'm not reading that saying that before that there was creation that God chose this particular person and this particular person and this particular person. But I'm saying that God, before that there was creation, chose a plan or made a way in which that we could abide with Him forever. And it would be done so through Jesus Christ. See, man was not made as a tool. We weren't made like a machine to where that we were just put in place to carry out a particular function. We weren't made even as an animal to where that we cannot think or have a conscience of ourselves. We were made in the image and likeness of God, and with this we have choices. And man made the choice to sin, and in doing so to separate himself from God. And God immediately sought a way in which to reconcile man unto Himself. Look, if you will, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and beginning in the 18th verse. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. If we were to look up that word of what it means to be reconciled, if we were to just look at the Webster's dictionary definition of it, reconciled is to become friendly or peaceable, to compose or settle harmony. He sought this way in which that we could once again have harmony with Him. Remember how it was in the beginning? God created man in His own image, in His own likeness, and He placed him in the garden. And how did God describe that situation? It was very good. He was pleased with that. But after man sinned and we were separated from God, now what is the situation? We're separated, and He seeks for us to be reconciled unto Him. When we look then, we see God's love and His goodness seeks reconciliation. But God is also just. And God's justice demands payment for transgression. You see, when we forgive someone, we might say, well, I'm just going to forget about it. Or maybe when we begin to look at someone that's done something against us, and we just say, well, you know something, we'll just ignore it and just forget about it. But that's not just. We know that when a transgression takes place, in order for there to be justice, there's retribution. There's payment that has to be made. And God is just. Just as He is holy, just as He is loving, He is also just. And He demands payment. Look, if you will, in Hebrews, the 9th chapter. And what we find here is the payment for sin has always been blood. It has always been death. And in Hebrews chapter 9, we begin to look there, and beginning in the 22nd verse, notice, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. He's talking about the old law there. Okay? Verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Notice what he goes on and says down there in the 26th verse. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. When we go back to that question that we were raising from Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13, where he said that we should forgive even as Christ hath forgiven us. There's not just the idea of, I want things to be okay between us, and that's reconciliation. But there's also the idea of justification, and that is that payment must be made for transgression. And Jesus was willing to make that payment. Look, if you will, in Matthew, the 26th chapter. Here Jesus speaking of Himself. Matthew chapter 26. And look here, beginning in verse 28. Verse 27. Matthew 26 and beginning in verse 27. Here Jesus talking to His disciples about the Lord's Supper. And He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is My blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Think about that situation for just a moment. God is the one that we have transgressed against. God is the one that we owe, because of His justice, payment must be made. God is the one who pays the price. Surely we are condemned. If the one I owe pays the price, surely I am condemned. But that brings us to John and the third chapter. And in John chapter 3, we begin to look there in the 17th verse. "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." God's love sought reconciliation between you and Him, to where that He would pay any cost, any price, to justify you and to pay your debt. And the Colossian writer is telling us to forgive one another even as Christ forgave you. Should there be any limit? Should there be any limit to my willingness to forgive my brother or my sister? And yet, people live life having this a part of their life, unwillingness to forgive, saying that it's too much, or I'm too disrespected, or someone's not doing their part. Could Christ have said that? He was the one transgressed against, and He was the one who pays the price. Look, if you will, in Romans chapter 5. And when we begin to look here, he begins to use some legal terms that we need to look at and understand. In Romans chapter 5, and we begin to look here in verse 6, he's describing to us exactly what we've been talking about all morning, and that is what takes place. In Romans chapter 5, and beginning in verse 6, notice what he says here. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." That's that person who has committed the sin. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners," not when we became perfect, not when we had come to a place where we had lifted ourselves out of the ash heap, to where that now we are worthy to be saved or worthy to be forgiven of. That's not what he's saying there. He's saying, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the atonement. There's three words there that I want us to look at. One of them we've already talked about. One, the one is reconciled. All right, let's read that one more time. Become friendly or peaceable, to compose or settle, to have harmony with God again. That is what it means to be reconciled. And he uses that in the 10th verse where he says, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." All right? So through Christ's death, we are put back in harmony with God. How did that happen? How could it be that through the death of Christ, we could be back in harmony with God and be reconciled unto Him? Well, let's back up one verse and look in verse 9. "Much more then, being now justified by His blood." That's another legal term that we want to look at. To be justified is to declare innocent or guiltless, to absolve, to acquit. By the blood of Christ, we have been acquitted. This situation which separates us from God has been absolved. How is that? Well, notice what he says in the 11th verse. "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." What is the atonement? Satisfaction or reparation for a wrong or injury. Amends. How is it that Christ forgave me? He reconciled me to God, acquitted of my sins, because He paid the price. I am atoned through His blood. For sake of time, there's a world of examples that we could look at of individuals who were willing to forgive as Christ forgave us. We're willing to forgive one another. For a matter of fact, one that comes to mind is found in Acts chapter 7, where Stephen is being stoned. And at the time of his death, in Acts chapter 7, he says, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." So this idea that Christ is able to do this, but no one else could. Stephen understood the fact that I'm willing to forgive them completely, even as Christ has forgiven me. But when you look at this, and as a way of invitation, I want you to think about this. Perhaps you look at this and think that God seems awfully desperate to forgive me. Isn't that the way that we would think about that? Perhaps, have you seen that situation to where that a parent maybe had a wayward child and they were really desperate to have a relationship with them, and they would just put up with anything? You know, and the child maybe just runs over them. And perhaps maybe you are misguided in your thinking to think that God is desperate to forgive you. I mean, it almost reeks of desperation, doesn't it? You trespassed against Him when you sinned. You owe Him a debt. He pays the debt. No, God is not desperate. What He sees is that you are in a desperate situation, separated from Him. To see the value of something in salvation has such great value. The only thing we need to see is how much someone's willing to pay for it. And when we see how Christ has forgiven us, we should see the great value of salvation. We should also see the desperation of being lost. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're in a lost condition. Christ has paid the cost. His blood has been shed as an atonement. You need to be found in Christ Jesus. The Galatian writer said, as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. The Roman writer talks about that we have been buried with Him in baptism. Our old man being put to death. That we can rise to walk in newness of life. This is a wonderful opportunity that God has made available unto us from before creation. What will we choose this morning? If you're here in any way subject to the invitation, we bid you come as together we stand and sing.